Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 28. Psalm 28, and you can find that in your bulletins from the English Standard Version. Psalm 28, the 9 verses. On the opposite side of that insert as well is an outline of this morning's message. Psalm 28 with the sermon title, A Prayer for God's People. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Psalm 28. Psalm 28, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I will give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 28. Once again this week we were reminded of the threat of Islamic terrorism here even in our own nation. Our government announced that they have uncovered a plot from the Iranian government, they say, to assassinate the Saudi Arabian ambassador here on American soil in Washington, D.C. According to the authorities, they claim that if this plot had succeeded, many unexpecting Americans would have died as well. It was a reminder to all of us of the 9/11 attacks 10 years ago when Islamic terrorists lived among us for many years as seemingly friendly and peaceful friends and neighbors, only to one day, as we found out, to have evil in their hearts, hijacking 4 airplanes and flying them into buildings, killing so many. Will it happen again? The reports this week and the recent threats and plots indicate that perhaps someday soon it will succeed. But what are we to do? How are we to think as such information comes our way? How are we to pray about such circumstances? And most importantly, what does God say about it? In Psalm 28, King David, who wrote this psalm, is dealing with some similar kind of situation. We don't know exactly the particular situation in which Psalm 28 was written, at what time during David's life. But clearly, as you look at the structure and flow of the psalm, you can see that David is dealing with a similar situation and how David comes to his conclusion concerning God's deliverance. As you look at the structure of the psalm is clearly divided into 2 parts. Verses 1 through 5 describes David's call and the description of his situation that he finds himself in. As you go to the end of the psalm, verses 6 through 9, the second half, you can see David's praise because God has delivered him, followed by his prayer and his understanding of the salvation God has given him. Let us begin this morning with David's cry, his call unto God for God's deliverance. We read in verse 1 that David is calling to the Lord. He calls the Lord and asks the Lord to answer him. He describes the Lord as his rock, and yet he claims that the Lord seems to be deaf to him. "Lest if you be silent to me," he declares in the third line, "lest I become like one of those who goes down to the pit." The Hebrew word for pit is also sometimes translated Sheol in your Bibles, and it does indicate somehow that David sees himself potentially going down to the grave. He is calling to the Lord. He is asking the Lord to hear him, and it seems as if the Lord isn't answering him in this situation. He describes the Lord as being deaf to him. He describes the Lord as being silent, as if the Lord doesn't answer his prayers, and he is concerned that the situation around him would lead to the point where he may go down to the pit, down to death. So David continues his prayer in verse 2, his call, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help." And then he tells us, "When I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." Verse 2 is carrying the thought of verse 1 onto another further description. His voice is calling to God for God's mercy unto him. He is crying to God for God's help. And the posture given at the end of verse 2 is the lifting up of his hands. The lifting up of his hands unto the holy sanctuary of God. And in David's situation, of course, we know there was an Old Testament tabernacle, and the sanctuary of God was the Holy of Holies, which pointed to the sanctuary of God, the permanent sanctuary of God in heaven. So David's posture as he calls to the Lord, as he cries to the Lord, is of dependence, of need, of God as his only hope, as if God needs to answer him and answer his cry from heaven. But now, as you continue in the psalm, and as David continues his prayer, he has called to the Lord, and he's asking the Lord to answer him. But as he goes on into the next part of verse of the first part of this psalm, verses 3 through 5, he then describes the situation he's in, and he has a prayer concerning his enemies or the wicked around him. His first part in verse 3, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts." As David describes the workers of evil and those with evil in their hearts, he is describing them as those who look and speak as if they have peace with their neighbors. They seem friendly. They seem peaceful. They seem like regular people that he is surrounded with, and yet we're told they have evil in their hearts. Again, many have tried to describe the situation that David maybe found himself in as he wrote this psalm. Was this the time when his general Joab went up to Abner, and the Abner, who was the general of Saul, and said, "My brother, my friend," and then stabbed him with a dagger in the back? Was this the time when perhaps David's son Absalom went to him and was being friendly and to his father and making innocent requests and yet plotting behind his back to have David removed as king and have Absalom become king? We don't know the specific situation that David finds himself in and that he is describing. But what David is describing is a situation that is so familiar to us. A situation in which, as I described at the beginning of this sermon, there are those around us who maybe seem peaceful and seem friendly and like good neighbors, like those 9/11 attackers were, living in the same neighborhoods, being friendly, participating in school activities, all of these things, but in the meantime, plotting evil in their hearts. So as David goes on in his description, verse 4, he is offering his prayer. And as he looks at the situation he is surrounded in, he gives his specific prayer in verse 4. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Now, some people looking at this verse and understanding the context of the psalm say, how can David pray that way? Doesn't it seem like David is being vindictive? Doesn't it seem like David is praying for God's judgment to come upon these wicked people and he's being vindictive against them, and that David shouldn't pray that way? And doesn't Christ tell us in the New Testament that we must not judge lest we too be judged? But as you look at verse 4 and how David prays this prayer, notice specifically how he prays. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. They're doing evil deeds, and David is praying that God would give them their reward according to their deeds. Look at the second part of verse 4. Give to them according to the works of their hands, render them their due reward. Now, why is it that David can pray this way? How is it that David prays this way in such a way that we know what he's doing is the right thing? Because look at verse 5. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. Now notice the similar vocabulary that you see between verses 4 and 5. As David is praying concerning the wicked, in the first line of verse 4 he says, give to them according to their work. But then in verse 5 he said, because they do not regard the works of the Lord. Look also at the third line of verse 4. Give to them according to the work of their hands. But in the last or the middle line of verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. You see, as David is praying this prayer and as he describes it in verses 4 and 5, it is clear that there is a separation between the works of the Lord and the works of the wicked. The works of the wicked are done in such a way that they do not acknowledge the work of the Lord. They do not acknowledge the work of God's hands, his creation, his work, his providence in this world. Instead, they live their lives as if they have rejected the Lord. They do their deeds, rejecting their acknowledgement that God is the creator and is sovereignly in control of all things. And they live their lives apart, thinking they are apart from God altogether. And so what does David conclude at the end of verse 5? He will tear them down and build them up no more. Now notice how that last line of verse 5 flows into the whole context of David's prayers in verses 4 and 5. As David is praying concerning the situation he's in, as he prays concerning those who speak peace with him as neighbors but have evil in their hearts, what is David praying? He is praying specifically that those who reject the Lord, those who have disregard for the works of the Lord, his creative power, his providence, his sovereign control of this world, those who are at work doing their evil deeds, their evil work against the Lord and against his people, God, last line of verse 5, will tear them down and build them up no more. That means they will not be torn down to recover, to do harm again, but they will be built up no more to do no more harm again. Do you see how David's prayer flows into our concern laid out for you at the beginning of this sermon? How is it that you are to pray in such a situation? You know that there could be neighbors that are acting peaceful and friendly, but someday, as we saw 10 years ago, it is suddenly revealed who they are and the evil that is in their hearts. So how are you to pray? What is the context of your prayer in such a situation? Well, you pray that their deeds, the works of their hands, would not succeed. You pray that God would tear it down and that they would not be able to be built up to cause trouble again, but that God would take those who plot and do evil, workers of evil, with evil in their hearts, that God would render them their just reward, and they would not harm God's people, they would not harm others anymore. Nothing wrong with praying that prayer. Ultimately, we pray that God would restore his kingdom, that God would enable those who do not know him to come to faith in Christ. But nevertheless, there will be those that reject him, reject his works, and reject acknowledgement of the works of his hands, that plot and do evil. And we pray that God would protect us by keeping them from succeeding in their plans. But now, as you go on to the second part of this psalm, you notice the tone of the entire psalm changes. At the beginning of the psalm, we have David in desperation, crying out to God for God's help and for God's deliverance. We have a description in verses 3 through 5 of the situation that David finds himself in, that he is seeking God's help and deliverance from. But now, as you go on to the second half of the psalm, in particular verse 6, the entire tone of this psalm changes. David first declares, "Blessed be the Lord," in verse 6, "for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy." Now, do you see the connection that David has made by his repetition with the first part of the psalm? In verse 2, we read, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy." David praying unto God, praying that God would hear his pleas. And now as you come to the second line of verse 6, "For he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy." And he begins by saying, "Blessed be the Lord." What happened? Somehow it seems as if David has come to realize that he's saved, or that God has saved him from the situation, from the wicked and those evildoers. Suddenly the tone of desperation at the beginning of the psalm, now he comes back to it in verse 6, this time giving praise unto God. And the beginning of the psalm, which is, "Lord, don't be deaf to me, don't be silent to me, listen to me." And now all of a sudden he acknowledges, "The Lord has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy." What has happened? Nowhere between verses 5 and 6 do we read of how God has delivered him or how God has answered his prayers, but all of a sudden David's entire prayer and focus of the situation changes. It's like he's been saved. Verse 7, he goes on, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts and with my song I give thanks unto him." Previously, as we saw at the end of verse 3, when he mentions the word hearts, he is speaking of those in that last line of verse 3, while evil is in their hearts, evil in the hearts of the wicked. That's what he's describing. And yet, as he describes his own heart in verse 7, he tells us that his heart trusts in the strength and the shield of the Lord, and he's helped. Because he has helped, his heart exalts with song, a song of thanks unto him. He goes from looking to the Lord for the Lord's help and lifting up his hands in dependence upon the Lord, to his call to the Lord and the Lord seems deaf and silent to him, to now describing in verse 7 the Lord as his strength and shield and his heart trusting in him and his heart being exalted because God has helped him and his giving thanks unto the Lord. Again, what has happened to David? Some might say, well, there must be a piece missing between verses 5 and 6 because we don't read how David worked the situation out. But all of a sudden, he changes his whole prayer from cry and desperation for help to praise. What happened? Well, you notice there are still two verses left in the psalm. And there are some of a liberal persuasion who do not have a high regard for Scripture who say, you know, it seems as you read this psalm as if verses 8 and 9 don't really belong. Because as you read through the psalm, they would say, these liberals, you see David in his prayer speaking of himself. To you, O Lord, I call. Verse 1, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. And even as he concludes, as we just saw in verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, in him my heart trusts, and I am helped. All about David's situation before the Lord, his relationship with the Lord, me and I. And as you come to verses 8 and 9, these liberals point out, David now is speaking of the people of the Lord. Not just himself, but his prayer is concerning the people of the Lord, the people who belong to the Lord, God's people as a whole, not just himself. And for this reason, as I mentioned a moment ago, some of the more liberal scholars would say, well, there must be an error here, and maybe verses 8 and 9 was added at some point later, and the psalm should end at the end of verse 7. But as you look at the flow of the psalm, and of course, as you understand that Scripture and God does not make errors, we understand that verses 8 and 9 are the answers to David's understanding of his salvation. You mentioned, or I mentioned earlier, about how some say there's a division between verses 5 and 6. Where did David's rescue of deliverance come? And as you come to verses 8 and 9, you read a further understanding of why David's heart now rejoices. The Lord, verse 8, is the strength of his people. Now notice the flow of that word, the Lord, the Lord's name. In particular, verse 6, blessed be the Lord. And verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. And now he comes back again in verse 8, the Lord is the strength of his people. This is not a mistake. Verse 8 fits into the flow of the psalm. And what David is saying as he goes on to describe the Lord's strength of his people, he tells us in the second line, he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Now, the Hebrew word for anointed is the word that is sometimes translated king. It references not just the fact of the Lord's anointed as maybe his people, but he is the saving refuge of his anointed king. Some translations even translate it king. David is coming to realize something about the Lord's salvation. The Lord's strength of his people will come through his saving refuge of his king, of his anointed king. Now we know that David is king of Israel. We know that God has anointed him to be the king who would save the Israelites from the Philistines and the rest of their enemies, conquering the promised land as Joshua had failed to do. But yet, at the beginning of the psalm, we see David with his hands and his posture up to the sanctuary of God, because he knows that even though he's the Lord's anointed and king, he needs the Lord to deliver him. And now he tells us in verse 8, he needs the Lord to deliver his people. And so in verse 9, as David speaks in conclusion, he's not speaking of the present. He speaks of the future. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Here is David, king and Messiah. Here is David, king and anointed king of the people of Israel, an Old Testament picture of the salvation of God, acknowledging that he is not the Messiah. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. You see the last word of the psalm that he uses? It's not a temporary shepherding. It's not a temporary carrying. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. David's strength that comes to his heart, David's trust and his exaltation to his heart comes from the fact that he acknowledges and understands something beyond himself. He understands something about the salvation of God which goes beyond him and his own situation. He acknowledges that the salvation of God for his people would come through his anointed king. That the salvation of God through for his people would not come through him, but through another king, another anointed son of David, another anointed king who would come from that sanctuary in heaven to which David lifts his hands. That sanctuary of the triune God, that sanctuary from which the Son of God would come down to earth as Son of God and Son of David, God's anointed king, who would be the true shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He comes as the true shepherd who alone, by his death and resurrection, can carry his people forever unto his salvation that he came to give. He would come as the shepherd who would face the enemies of whom David describes, those who would come as Sadducees and Pharisees with friendly questions unto him, asking what would seem to be simple questions about life, but with an evil motive trying to trap him in his words. He would experience one of his own fellow disciples who comes to him with a kiss of peace, with evil in his heart, betraying him to those who want to bring him to the cross for his crucifixion and his death. As David has written this psalm, it is a psalm which is foreshadowing a greater king that he knows must come. It is a psalm which is foreshadowing a greater shepherd who would come, who would take upon himself the troubles of this world, the deceptions, the evildoers, who would take upon himself that evil so his people could be saved and delivered forever. This is why when David begins his prayer is postured up unto the Lord with his hands towards the Lord's sanctuary, because the only salvation can come from there. As David is describing the peace of the neighbors and the evil in their hearts, he knows that his only hope is in the Lord and the Lord's deliverance, whether it be a temporary deliverance for this earth or a deliverance from sin, which is eternal. As David looks around him, he keeps in mind these two perspectives. As he comes to verse 6, he comes to understand in his own heart the blessing that the Lord has given him. He knows the Lord has heard his pleas for mercy. Whether the Lord has delivered him from the specific earthly situation he is in, it doesn't matter, because his heart trusts, his heart exalts. He has come to a spiritual understanding that God has delivered him, that he belongs to the Lord, and that the Lord will deliver him and save all his people in his strength, and that the Lord will shepherd him as he shepherds his people, and the Lord will carry them forever, even unto eternal life. You see, as David prays Psalm 28, he's not just praying for his own situation. This is a prayer for God's people. This is a prayer of David, a prayer that God prays, that Jesus prays for his people, an understanding of this salvation of God which has come, that God's people, no matter what kind of deceptive situation they may face or find themselves in, that though they may suffer the pains of the evil workers in this world and their evil deeds, that he and they would understand the salvation that has already come to them in Jesus Christ, that they would look to him with the same dependence, that they would acknowledge in their hearts this praise and joy and thanksgiving that only God can give, that they belong to him and that they are his forever. Once again this week, we were reminded of the dangerous world that we live in, and whether the peaceful neighbors are Islamic terrorists, whether the peaceful neighbors are those who promote liberal teaching which has nothing to do with God or disregards God's word, though it may sound good and peaceful, God's people are reminded that sometimes what sounds good and peaceful can have an evil motive and have an evil result. But this psalm and this prayer is a reminder that God's Son has taken that all upon himself, coming down to earth for us. That the salvation of God's people is found in his Son, and that he is our shepherd, and that he will carry us unto heaven, that eternal sanctuary of God to which David lifts up his hands. He will carry us to be in that place with our Lord and Savior forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this psalm which reminds us of the salvation that you have given us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we pray for the situations that we find ourselves in, some situations which are deceptive, where it seems peaceful and kind, but Lord, evil in the hearts of those who do them. Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for discernment. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us as your people to know in our hearts that you have saved us in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that those who seek to bring harm to your church and fellow workers in your church, that, Lord, their deeds, their evil motives, their plans, their schemes would not succeed, but that you would tear them down, that, Lord, you would allow them to be built no more, that your people may be free to proclaim the good news of salvation, that we as your people may continue to be free to live and proclaim that we belong to you, that our Savior has lived for us, that our Savior is our shepherd, and that we belong to him because we're carried by him forever into heaven. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.